I don't think that makes any sense to me, because Greek was the primary language that we're dealing with, and also the Antichrist is a Gentile, and his mother is a Roman woman, so Greek makes a lot more sense. There's similar things in Hebrew, and I can give that to you if you want it, but there are no Q, V, W, or Y's in the Greek alphabet, so you can know for sure that your pastor is not the Antichrist. I'm glad to report to you, because you can't spell out Marvin in the Greek system. All right, when we talk about our passage this morning, we're in Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18. If you haven't turned there already, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation 13. And this section is called the Mark of the Beast. I'm kind of glad we're going through all the summer months here and clicking off these background chapters on Revelation. But the whole thing about the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast, it's just the whole world is crazy about this. Here's a guy, his name is Paul Kirkwood. And his phone number, a guy in Granbury, had 666 in his phone number. And he's received up to 3,000 calls. The article was in 1986 when I pulled it out. And he'd received 3,000 calls because the last three numbers of his phone number were 666, which the paper says is a biblical symbol of Antichrist. Some callers have threatened the family with harassment and death. So he filed a $2 million lawsuit, blah, blah, blah. What's interesting, since 1986, now he'd get 3,000 calls a day, people trying to get his phone number. That's the cultural shift. In 86, people were calling him and threatening to kill him because of his phone number. But I do think, even if a car passes you and it has 666 in the license plate, what do you think? Do you pay any attention to that? Would you want a license plate with 666 in it?
No.
I wouldn't. Absolutely not. Is that superstitious? Absolutely it is. And hopefully today when we go through this, you'll get some sense of relief in this whole area of the number 666, because it's not what you think it is. So when we look at the passage, what I'm hoping to do today is to introduce you to the religion of the false prophet, and then to talk with you a little bit about errors, religious errors, theology errors. And I don't really have an outline. I just want to go through the verses, because I know we have a potluck dinner and our minds are on other things today. Let's start with verse 11. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. The first one came up out of the land, and that's the Antichrist. This guy we're going to call the false prophet. Okay, he's not the Antichrist. He's the henchman. He's like the Holy Spirit is in the Trinity, in our Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is busy at work, the one who gets the attention and the focus is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father, not the Spirit. And in the unholy Trinity, you have Satan corresponding to God the Father. You have the Antichrist corresponding to God the Son, and you have the false prophet corresponding to the Holy Spirit. So it's kind of a parallel, although there is another entity involved here, and we're going to look at that, the image. But this one's coming up out of the earth, and so some people believe that he is Jewish, and that's certainly a possibility. There is a distinction between the first beast coming up out of the sea of the Gentiles and the second beast coming up out of the land. If he is Jewish, clearly he's not a believer in the Lord. And there are plenty of Jews during the tribulation who choose not to believe. In fact, the leadership of Israel make the covenant with the Antichrist. So God is in the process of purifying his people, the Jews. And he was having two lamb-like horns, something like a lamb. I have the privilege of having bottle-fed lambs. Okay? They're a lot of fun. They're better than dogs. If you ever want a really good pet, a lamb is a great pet. They're not very good for watching your yard, but they're very friendly. You don't have to clean up after them. Their droppings are nice little round pellets that help the grass, unlike your dog, which rearranges the landscape and you have to always clean up after it. But I've had, when I was a child, numbers of sheep that I raised with a bottle, and even some calves, but the calves aren't any fun. They very quickly get too big, and then they knock you all around. But the sheep are just a lot of fun. But the horns, like a lamb, are not points. You're thinking goats. Sheep's head, they have a real hard skull, and they just have a little round, bald spot at the top of their head. That's what a lamb has. So it's diminutive. You don't think horn here, you think like a lamb. So since you don't know what lambs look like, they don't really have horns, in contrast to the beast, which has 10 horns and so forth. And he was speaking as a dragon, like the dragon. He's got the same voice. So here you have a guy who has the appearance of a lamb and the voice of a dragon. Well, that's what we call a false teacher. They sound like they're so holy and so righteous and so good and so spiritual, but the reality is their theology is straight from the pit of hell. I visited a church in Colorado when I was working there. And it's the church, the Mile High Church of Religious Science, and it was part of an assignment. And Della Reese was the speaker there, and interestingly, I happened to land there on a Sunday when it was a fundraiser. It's the only time in my whole life where I have been to a church that was so heretical that I could not even enter into anything that was going on. I was taking a class at the time on systems of sanctification, and part of the assignment was to visit really odd places of worship, because it was actually a doctoral program on deviant systems of sanctification. One of the best classes I ever took. But I pulled out this prayer from Dr. Fred, the pastor of Mile High Church of Religious Science, a prayer for hard days. O God, infinite presence within, that's how he's defining God, these are days when our nerves are raw, people seem touchy, and some things are hard to swallow. Give us your calmness, composure, and perspective so that we don't blow off steam or paint ourselves into a corner or make brash statements for which we'll be sorry. Help us to cast our burdens on you, capital U, capital Y, with the confidence that you will sustain us. Give us your peace, poise, and power. Now, who is he praying to? Well, the infinite presence within. And he knows he's a heretic. I don't know about you. Sometimes a prayer like this helps me. It may sound a bit dualistic. What he means by that is that he's not being consistent with his theology. He doesn't believe in a God who created the heavens and the earth that's independent and separate from his creation. He believes that God is the infinite presence within. That's so when he says it may sound a bit dualistic. In other words, why are you praying to God when you are God? The infinite presence within is you. But it helps me center on that presence within. So pretending and using nomenclature, as if there is a God, helps him focus on himself, helps me center on that presence within and all around me that makes all the difference. This is, if you can smell the brimstone. This is straight from the pit of hell. And yet he's there with his robes, and the music is amazing music, you know, and they have an orchestra, and they have a choir, and they have meditation times, and they have prayer, which is really not really prayer. It's focusing on the presence within. And they have a sermon. It was unbelievable. It was the only time in my whole life where I couldn't even participate. The words of the hymns had been changed to where I couldn't even sing. They also had set up shops in the back of the church where all of the crafty people could sell their wares. It was truly an experience. I think today, more and more, we have individuals who fit this false prophet. He's a person who has theology straight from the devil, and yet he has the voice of a lamb. He's speaking, in perfect tense, he's speaking like a lamb and speaking like a dragon, though he looks like a lamb. In verse 12, we see where his authority comes from, and the ruling authority of the first beast. So he's having the appearance of a lamb, and he's speaking like a dragon, and he's having authority, the ability to rule, of the first beast. Everything he does before him, that is, in the presence of the Antichrist, and he's causing the whole world, he's making the earth and the ones dwelling in it, and he's working everything to the end that they should worship the beast. So everything he does is busy creating an environment where worship and attention and focus goes to the Antichrist. All of his power, all of his authority, his actions are done in the presence of the beast, so that the beast, the Antichrist, doesn't have to do the rabble-rousing to get people to worship him. That's the job of this false prophet. And the beast that he's talking about, just in case you missed it, is the beast that is the first one in this chapter, the one earlier in the chapter, whose wound of death, his deadly wound, was healed. So this false prophet is solely, his sole purpose is to get the whole earth, everyone dwelling in it, there's your earth dwellers, obviously not the believers, but the earth dwellers, to worship the beast. The guy that was brought back to life. Verse 13. And he does great signs. Right now, one of the fastest growing denominations is the Vineyard International, which is part of the Signs and Wonders group. Have you all heard me talk about the Signs and Wonders group before? Signs and Wonders group came out of Fuller Seminary. It was Donald McGavern and some other guys. They were working with missions and decided that the purpose of the church was to go into primitive regions and replace the shaman or the witch doctor with a Christian version of it. And so the Signs and Wonders movement actually started in missiology, and the theory behind it is that if there's a miracle, then people will believe and they'll place their faith in the true God rather than the God of the witch doctor. So that was the premise. The reality is signs and wonders don't work that way. But today the Signs and Wonders movement is encapsulated in the Vineyard, and they believe God gives them immediate direct revelation, and God's Spirit reveals things to people when the church gathers. There's a big Vineyard church over on Custer between 15th and Park on the west side there. Used to be a University of Plano before Colin College came along, but your Marvin remembers that we used to call it the horn church, the cow church, because it was had these from that those days these weird points on the roof, looked like a second story. That's all gone now. But the Way International, the Vineyard, actually owns that property, and it's they believe that when a church, the only place that God meets on Sunday morning, His Spirit is only with them, not here or anywhere else the gospel is, but with them only. I'm turned around over there. Meets with them and nobody else. And they believe that if you have enough faith, the age to come, the reality of the age to come, will become a reality now. So if you die or a loved one dies and they don't come back to life, it's because you don't have enough faith. I spent a couple of days in Denver in this class, actually, listening to a couple of the Vineyard pastors. Very, very interesting system. But the idea of signs and wonders is false. In the New Testament, the miracles, Old Testament too, the miracles were to attest to a teaching. It was always tied to the doctrine, not just the signs and wonders. But here the false prophet does great signs and fire in order that it comes down out of heaven upon the earth before the people. So this false prophet, he's able to call down fire from heaven, and he's able to work great signs and wonders in the world around him. Everybody wants to follow him. Everybody wants to believe in the Antichrist. And, you know, when you look at a passage like Matthew 7, where by their fruit you will know them, their fruits you will know them, and you go through that passage, if you look in that context, fruit there in Matthew 7 refers not to the things that people do, but the doctrine that they teach. And when you get down to verse 19 in Matthew 7, fruit is singular. There's one specific doctrine that you can use to evaluate a false teacher. In Matthew 7, Christ is arguing that you can determine now as clearly as what will be in the future. And when he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." If you look in Matthew 7, those guys are doing stuff that we never have been able to do, but it's signs and wonders kinds of things. And yet he says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." But they're doing all kinds of wonderful things in Christ's name that you and I have never done. What is the problem in Matthew 7 is that they don't believe in Christ. They have not entered in at the narrow gate, which is to believe in Jesus Christ. When you believe in Jesus, you receive everlasting life. They're arguing a different way to God, the broad way. So as you go through that passage, you have people who look just like sheep, but they're wolves with sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. And this is the same kind of thing that we find with this false prophet. He's working signs and wonders. He's a trafficker in religion, but his theology is straight from hell. So the way that you can determine whether someone's a false prophet or a false teacher is by whether they understand and teach the gospel of grace. That's always the starting point. Verse 14, he is deceiving the ones dwelling upon the earth. And here it's a little bit different phrase, the earth dwellers. Here he adds a pronoun that indicates it's a possession. Their home, their hope is entirely in the earth. This is different than all of the other ones. All the other statements in Revelation where it just calls them earth dwellers. Here, in this context, for whatever reasons, they see the earth as the only hope. Like one fellow was telling the news reporter that he goes through all the different wonderful benefits of living in Sun City, Arizona, And he says, this is heaven. There can't be a better heaven than this. Well, there is. But these people that are earth dwellers, they see the earth as the only future existence, and it belongs to them. And so when this false prophet comes along and the Antichrist, they worship him because this is the future. This is their home forever. So the ones dwelling upon the earth through signs which it was given to him to do before the face of the beast. So even though you have the Antichrist and the false prophet, the one who's giving power to him is actually God. They couldn't do it without God's permission, saying to the ones dwelling upon the earth to make an image to the beast who was having the deadly wound and was resurrected or healed from the sword, lived from the wound of the sword. So in verse 14, what we find is that he gives life to some kind of an image. Look at the next verse, verse 15. And it was given to him to give breath or spirit to the image of the beast. So the false prophet, to help them or aid them in worship, gives a makes some kind of an image. Now, you know, eventually we'll probably have the technology to do this. Right now, I think it exists only in TV series. There's a series called Humans, where it has human beings that are they're not humans, but they're robots, but they are live-in robots, and it's now the robots get together. It's a British show, but it's science fiction. And so guess what? They're using human actors to make them look like robots. But the time is coming when there will be an image that has life. It's living. But this image is not a human being. It is not a real live entity that has culpability. It only does the bidding of the Antichrist and the false prophet. So it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast in order that it should speak. The image of the beast, this thing has a voice, which, you know, in our day that doesn't seem so hard to conceive. John, as he writes, explains it. And should do as whatever they want. So that whoever would not worship the image of the beast, they should be killed, murdered. And he makes everybody, all, small and great, rich and poor, and free and slaves, everybody is going to have to worship this image of the beast and worship the beast, both of them. You'll see it that as we go through this, it's not the image that they're worshiping only. It's just an aid in worship. And so in order that it was given to them a mark upon their right hand or upon their forehead. So there's some kind of a mark, some kind of a symbol of the beast that goes on the right hand or on the forehead. So you have two places, two options for this mark, on their forehead or right hand, verse 17, in order that whoever doesn't have it should not be able to buy or sell unless they're having the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So you have two options where it can go, and then three choices. You can have a mark, some kind of a badge or a symbol, or you can have the name of the Antichrist, or you could have the number of his name. So you can get three different options in two different places. All right, in verse 18, here is wisdom. So he's now, whenever John inserts this He who has an ear to hear, it's, listen, I've got something important to tell you. Here is wisdom. The one having a mind, interesting, not an ear, because this takes more thinking than just listening. The one having a mind, let him calculate the number of the beast. For it is a number of a man. I don't think he's saying that it is man's number. That's the theory of numerology, is that there are special numbers with significance in Scripture. There's whole books you can buy on numerology. From, you know, my opinion, and that's, I'll tell you what I think. I think it's a load of rubbish. That if you look at Scripture, it's really hard to prove that 7 is the divine number, or that 6 is the human number. They go to passages like this to try to prove those points. They also take words and they run them through the computer, whether an English text or a Greek text. They assign letters to numbers to words and letters to numbers, and they run these just crazy stuff. To me, it's the same thing as trying to take the old 33 records, the long play records, and run them backwards on your turntable and try to make sense out of it. You know, just by dumb luck, eventually something will come up that sounds like a word. But when I was younger, they had all kinds of theories that the Beatles songs were backmasking, and you have to play these things on your turntable backwards. You know what happens when you run your record backwards? First, it messes up the needle. The second thing it does is it pulls off a little wad of dust off the needle that collected from running your LP records. I don't recommend you try to do it. So numerology is in that same category. And the books I've read on this, man, save your money. They go into the Egyptian pyramids. It's just ridiculous. And it's not pagans who are doing this. A lot of them are believers. But they're believers whose faith doesn't rest in authorial intent. Listen very carefully. Numerology is based on the idea that there is a message hidden beneath the words of Scripture. That's ridiculous. That somehow there's a hidden message in the Bible. And, you know, there's old movies about this kind of stuff. And, you know, looking for treasure. It's just ridiculous. I have a hard enough time just understanding an author's message based on what's written there. Much less trying to think, oh, well, we have to take all these words and add them up and look for some kind of a hidden message. Don't waste your money. So what he is saying is that the number, I want you to understand, he says, use your brains. I'm going to give you the calculation of the number of the beast, for it is a number of a man. That is, it is the number of his name. And his number is 666. All right, now take out your Way Cool Bulletin and turn it over. And we'll have a little fun here. Anybody with a letter Q, V, W, or Y is exempt. So how many of you are exempt? half the church is exempt. All right, so let's pick somebody with a nice, short name, okay? Because we have to do the math. Oh, you have a Y. Who has a short name? Who does? Ramona?
Pete.
Let's do Pete, 4 letters. All right, so you look on your Way Cool chart and you find the letter P. And if you look at the difference between the letters, the first column is just a straight letter. How they did multiples of that would be a prime. So So we have to take 80. That's our first number. Vivian, you got your mathematical brain going? 80. And then what are we looking for? The next one is E, 5. So 80 plus 5. And then T, which is 300. Well, she's using a pencil. 385. And then we go back to 5 again. 390. So if we were in grade school and we were all Romans, Pete would say 390 heart some other number. Wouldn't that be fun? The fact that you'd come in from recess and somebody would have written it on the board. 390 loves 476. Okay, Sarah, you can actually do her number, her name. So then what would you do as kids?
Decode it.
So you'd start figuring out who is 390. And you'd start eliminating everybody in the class that doesn't add up to 390. And by process of elimination, you'd figure out that it's Pete. And then you'd have half of your riddle solved. That's what this is. So what Scripture is doing is telling you, you do not have Antichrist present. He is not here. This is a very specific individual, and there are over 50 characteristics of him just in Daniel alone. God does not want this fellow mistaken for somebody else. So, you know, when he makes the covenant with Israel, anybody who has a mind of wisdom, anyone who is a believer, anyone who takes Scripture seriously will recognize immediately that this is the man of sin, the Antichrist, and so forth. All right, so should you be superstitious about 666? Well, that's up to you, but you should at least understand how it works and what God is doing in this passage of Scripture. You know, for whatever else it's worth, there is not a number 6 in the Greek alphabet. If you look at 6, it's not a Greek letter. Neither is 90. If you look at 18 on this chart, you can actually see what came forward in English, Anglo-Saxon, that 9, the shape of the 9 is really pretty close. Those are squiggles. Part of learning foreign languages is that they're just lines. This is a fun thing about teaching kids to read, is decoding. When it starts out, they're all just squiggles, lines. They have no value, no meaning. And so when you start learning a foreign language, whether it's like a Semitic language, like Hebrew, it's just all squiggles. And then those squiggles have meanings and significance and so forth. But all right, well, that's long enough. Let's quit. He found a good stopping place and he took it. Father, we thank you for this passage.